46. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. We are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you, that tarry ye in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. Please notice, it says that they are to be his witnesses, and they begin this witnessing to be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, you understand what verse 8 means from what I read you in Luke 24. When it says, going to these various places, it says, repentance and remission, which is forgiveness of sin, should be preached unto all the nations. And so this is what he expects. And then you'll receive power from on high. But the sad thing is this, that we read last week and heard about it last week, that there was no obedience to this command of God. There are some things that God tells you to do, and there is a blockage in your mind that will not allow you to do them. Let me give you an example. For instance, when Peter is called upon to give the message to the Gentiles, he says to Cornelius, you know, it's an unlawful thing for a man like I am to mix with any of the races. And the Lord has just told him, in Matthew chapter 10, he said, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go to the nations. But in Matthew 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And in Luke chapter 24, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached unto all the nations. But they interpreted that one nation. You see how you can limit the command of God? They heard what he said in Matthew chapter 10, do not go to the Gentiles. They could understand that. But they did not understand when the change came. And the change is, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And finally, the Lord Jesus has to give a special revelation from heaven to Peter to get him to go and preach to the Gentiles. And you'll read that when the dispersion took place, this persecution, it said that they went forth preaching everywhere, but to the Jews only. But finally, the Lord Jesus, after a threefold illustration from heaven, giving Peter instructions, he still couldn't understand. And so how could you understand when I tell you something one time, if the Lord Jesus from heaven tells it three times? But he started thinking, and he thought on this great sheet let down from heaven, which is a picture of the Gentiles. And then he thought it through, and he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And then he preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and while he was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. All right, that little bit, and once more, you'll find in 2, 8, 10, and 19, the reception of the Spirit by four distinct groups. In chapter 2, the Jews, in chapter 8, the Samaritans, in chapter 10, the Gentiles, and in chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, tell me, who is not included of all mankind in one of those four groups? You say all mankind is included, and therefore after that, there is no special way for the Holy Spirit to be received apart from what you have in Acts chapter 10. Because I can tell you four ways to receive the Holy Spirit, if I want to. But in reading Acts and then reading the epistles that interpret the Acts, I find that chapter 10 is the way that the Spirit of God is received. It is grace and is received when you place your faith in Christ. And it says now in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That wasn't true in 2, 8, 10, or 19. But now, when you trust Christ as Savior, it says in Ephesians, upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the tense is that when you believed, you were sealed. And so, there is no second blessing. You're saved, sealed, baptized, sanctified by the Holy Ghost, all of these different steps, it's all yours. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. If he's given them all to you, how many have you left out? None. So they're all yours, but you have to appropriate them. It's like the land of Canaan. God said, it's yours. Now go and take it. So all these things are ours, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and what we have to do is to go and by faith appropriate these things. And so I hope you ponder it and say, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and he's ready to save a Jew, a Samaritan, a Gentile, one that has been following John the Baptist. He's prepared to save any of them. This is in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, remember that. One other thing. You'll find from chapters 1 through 12, Peter is the prominent individual in the book of Acts. He preaches, and when he preaches, the Jews are the ones that are addressed. Finally, God persuades him to speak to the Gentiles, and then in Acts chapter 15, he remembers, he says, it was determined by God that through my mouth, the Gentiles should hear and believe. That's good that he's saying that in Acts chapter 15. And so, this is what God did. But remember, you have to remember all of these things. Peter is the apostle of the circumcision, that is the Jews, and Paul is the apostle of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And yet, we have Peter, the one to the Jews, preaching to the Gentiles, and we have Paul, the one of the Gentiles, going into all the synagogues and preaching to the Jews first. Finally, in Acts 28, he says, well, we go to the Gentiles. So remember that. Starting in chapter 13, Peter disappeared. You'll find in Acts 15 a brief mention of Peter, but he's not in prominence anymore. Because, as it says in Matthew, a certain one wouldn't have the gospel. And so he said, well, I will go and preach the gospel to the highways and the hedges. So just remember that after that, beginning in chapter 13, it begins, as it was brought out last week, in chapter 11. Barnabas and Saul, in chapter 11, go and preach to the Gentiles at Antioch. And then in chapter 13, it is Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, and then Paul with his other companions, and it's Paul after that. That was a brief overview. Just one thought in Acts chapter 12. Turn there, one moment. Acts chapter 12. Starting at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king put forth his hand to afflict certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also, and he's planning to kill him at the convenient season, the next day. All right, these are the two things that I want you to understand that you'll never be able to understand. In John chapter 5, our Savior goes to Solomon's porch, and it's filled with sick people. And he passes all of these sick people by, and he goes and speaks to one, and he says, will you be made whole? And he heals the man. Why, when Christ had power to heal them all, will he heal only one? Can you tell me? You can't tell me. Of course you can. Now, in like manner, inasmuch as side by side, when Herod seizes James and puts him to death, and then he miraculously delivers Peter, doesn't that show you that had he chosen, he could have delivered James as well? Why did he not do it? You don't know. Of course you don't know. But I'll tell you, it's because the number of his days had run out. Listen to what it says in the Psalms. It says, the wicked live not outpass their days. God has allotted certain days to each individual. And you can live out all of those days if you live righteously. And if you do not live righteously, you will not live out half those days. And therefore, how many days were allotted to John the Baptist? 30 years. How many days were allotted to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say 33. Well then, in 30 years did John the Baptist live out all his days? Of course he did. That's all God gave him. And the Savior? In 33 years, all his days? All his days. And James? The first apostle that has mattered, God gave him that many days, and he lived them out, and so God said, come up here. But, inasmuch as Christ had told Peter in John chapter 21, when thou shalt be old, and Peter wasn't old enough to die yet. And therefore, it was impossible for Herod to put Peter to death. When he put John the Baptist to death, it was not because God could do nothing about it. It was John the Baptist's time to go. And so, it may be that you have as many days as Methuselah. And it may be that you have just a few days. But if you do God's will, you do not have to worry. When Pilate said to the Savior, who was not behaving as he should toward this Roman authority, he said, do you not realize that I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? And the Savior said, you would have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And so remember, child of God, your times are in his hand. And if he says 30 years are enough for you, and then you die, it's not that you've been taken early. You live back all your days. But then, if you are a son like Absalom, he has more days for you. But if you act wickedly, you will not live out half your days. So, do not wonder about this. Just live righteously before God, and you will live out all your days. But it will be 969 years as Methuselah, or 30 years as John the Baptist. Page 45. I was talking to you last week about Jacob, the scoundrel, the supplanter, and how it took him his whole life long before he understood the will of God working in his life. I'll tell you a little bit more about Jacob, but then I want to bring in Jacob's most prominent son, who was Joseph. So I'll read a little bit to you now, and other things that I don't read, I'll have to fill in. I'm just reading a little bit to you now. Look at verse 4, Genesis 45, 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years, which there shall be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, and to save you alive by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now, turn to chapter 50. I want to read that in conjunction with his brethren. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us, and will fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren, and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Now, let's look in chapter 48. This is Jacob again, on the day that he's going to die. And notice what happens. Verse 1, And it came to pass after these things that one said to Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, Now notice, he comes, and these things come to the mind of his father on the day of his death. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a company of peoples, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now, thy two sons who were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, even as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine, and thy issue that thou begettest after them shall be thine. They shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. Now notice the second thing he talks about. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me. In the land of Canaan, in the way when there was still some distance to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way to Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me here. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I have not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath let me see thy children also. That's enough. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for all of these things that we read in the lives of the saints of God. We are thankful for all the ones that you bring before us in the Scriptures, the good ones and the bad ones. We are thankful, Father, that they are not all bad. As you have said, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but there are some. And our Father, though all men are sinners, yet there are some that stand out among these sinners, and we are thankful that you have privileged us this evening. So, this hour, bless us as we consider Jacob and Joseph, we pray. We look to thee for good, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I were speaking to you on the book of Deuteronomy, I would tell you things in a certain chapter there, and I don't tell you the chapter because you might look it up. Things there that God expects a man to enter into and enjoy before he dies. Now, here is Jacob, and he is 147 years old, and this is what you will find out about old men, and when you get old, certain things come back to your mind. And what Jacob has done for us here is to bring the three most important things that ever happened to him in his life. And the first was God appearing unto him, and then God giving him a wife, Rachel, and then God giving him a son, Joseph. I wonder if at the end of your days you will be able to look back over your life and see that these three things have been your experience. Now, I have to make a little alteration for this reason. There are some, like the Apostle Paul, and some like John the Baptist, who never are intended by God to have a wife, and there are some whom God never intends to have children. What happens? The Lord Jesus says, you who have left me, have left and followed me, he said, now in this life, you will have 100 mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. And so, in that instance, what we have to do is for those who are given this gift of God not to have a wife, we have to think of other things like this. A Savior who never had a wife, it says, he loved two women. Who were they? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. And the Apostle Paul had no children, but he said unto Timothy, my beloved son in the faith. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you are married or not. If you are not married and you have this gift of celibacy, then God can bring into your life women that you may love purely, like Martha and Mary. And at the same time, God can bring into your life, if you have no children, sons like unto Timothy, like unto Titus. And so some of us have to look upon it that way. But some of you, whom God has given wives and children, then you can look at it in the plainest sense. And at the end of your life, you think back, and before any other, he says, God appeared to me. That's the most important thing in your life. More important than your life and more important than your children. It is God appearing in your life. How can you say that? If your life is going to end, and we found out that God gives some length of days and some brevity of days, if it were the day that you were to die, can you at least say this? God has appeared in my life. He never appeared to me in the sense of salvation, until I was 19 years old. And I have a friend up the street to whom I witnessed, and he said, the Lord appeared unto me when I was 78 years of age. And there are some I know who, before they reach their teens, God has appeared to them. But that's the most important thing. Now, honestly, tell me this in your life. Can you tell me when you've had a definite experience with God, when he appeared to you, when he made himself plain? This is what it says in John. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It says in Titus, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation unto all men hath appeared. And so you are without excuse. You cannot say, well, God never appeared to me. God is waiting to appear to you. And Jacob could point back to the time that God appeared to him in his life. Now, do you know God? If you do not know God the Father and his Son, you have no salvation. With all your knowledge, if you do not know, as it says in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And so you have to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has the Father revealed himself to you? Has he revealed his Son to you? If so, then at the end of your life, I assure you, you'll want to think back on that. A desperate individual, when he comes to the end of his life and he's seeking after God because he knows that he's leaving this world and he's going into the next, and he's desperately trying to find God. But if you trusted Christ as Savior, when you come to the place that you're to leave this world and go into the next, then your mind will bring back however long ago it was that God appeared in your life. Now, I'm 70 years old, And when I was 19 years old, that means 51 years ago, March the 27th, 1946, God appeared to me. And that comes to me often. I think of the time when I was in darkness, but when God illumined me with His light. And therefore, the end of my life comes. I rejoice that I'm able to say, God appeared to me in San Pedro, California, March the 27th, 1946. And so, God who illumined me in my teens has illumined me my whole life long, and He's not going to leave me in darkness when I leave this world and go into the next. And so, if I ever become an old man, 147 years old, and I start talking about things, and you just remember this, all of you young ones, oh, he's an old man, he's talking about these things. Later in life, you'll find that the things that old men, guided by God, talk about are the most important things in the world. And Jacob, with all his faults, could say, God appeared unto me. He revealed himself to me. And during his life, eventually, instead of Jacob, he became Israel, and instead of stealing a blessing, he was able to give a blessing. And that's what God wants you to say, that I have received the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now, when I leave this world, I have someone to whom I can go. You see, if I were a Jew before Christ came, I would have had Abraham's bosom to go to. And if, having Christ come, I'm dying, as Stephen, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so I have the Lord Jesus waiting for me. If you die, whom do you have waiting for you? To whom are you going to go for sure when you leave this world? You say, I have no one to whom I can go. You do if you trusted Christ as Savior. You have the Lord Jesus waiting for you in the next world, as right now He's waiting for you to trust Him as your Savior in this world. And so, if you ever become an old person, you can think back over your life and say, God appeared unto me. And then, the next best thing to knowing God is that if the Lord sends the proper wife into your life, if you let the wrong one come into your life, you may read in the book of Proverbs, like a contentious woman and a wife, a continual dripping of water, it can be a miserable thing. That if you are guided by God and have a wife like Rachel, and that's the only one he wanted, I told you that Jacob served for Rachel 7 years, and it seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, if you can find a wife that you love that much, you probably will not deserve her. But if so, and God allows you to have her, then that is something he will think about. He remembers Rachel, and he remembers when she died. You see, such a sad thing. He said, I had a way to go, and Rachel died. Rachel brought it upon herself. She had contended with her sister Leah about children, and she said, I must have children. And so she had one child, Joseph, and she said, God will add to me another child. And God did. God gave her Benjamin, but in giving her Benjamin, he took away her life. And Jacob remembered that, and he said, I buried her near Bethlehem. So at the end of your life, if you can look back and think of someone that you loved, and perhaps she loved you as well, it is something that will comfort your heart and give peace to your heart, because it's a terrible thing for a person to go through life without having any love, without loving someone, and without being loved. But if you've gone through life, and then at the end of your life, you can think back, not that you've had this woman your whole life long, because she died before Leah did, and he had to bury her, and he had to go through life then without her. But at least he can look back and say, at one time in my life, God gave me a wife, and I loved that woman. And this, the love in your life in the past, when you die, you'll think about that. And the next thing is this, God gave Jacob 13 children, 12 sons and one daughter, Dinah. But when he is giving the blessing to his children, he says this, Joseph is separate from his brethren. Whether they liked it or not, Jacob looked at all his sons and he said, Joseph is the one. He loved him more than all of them, and he couldn't help it for this reason. Though he loved his other sons, and though he thought that he might have lost Simeon, he loved Simeon, but it says he loved Joseph more than all his sons, and he gave him that coat of many colors. And so then at the end of his life, he can remember this. Did he have a son that he loved? But that can be one of the most heartbreaking things in the life of a father. To have a son that he loves, but not have that son love him. I mentioned Absalom. Let me ask you. Did David love his son Absalom? You say, indeed he did. Did Absalom love his father David? Of course not. He was prepared to murder his father and take his throne. And yet, when Absalom died, words like these came from David's lips. My son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, would God I have died in thy stead, O Absalom, my son. And here is a father who loved his son, but his son did not love his father. And the sad thing about David's life is this, that I wonder if his sons, any of them, loved him the way that Joseph loved his father, Jacob. He had Adonijah, but he never told Adonijah, you can't do this or that. And all of his sons were ruined. He spoiled Absalom and he spoiled Adonijah. And all of his sons he spoiled. You say, well, what about Solomon? Solomon started out well, but in his old age he failed. But Jacob's son, Joseph, never failed. In his teens, he was faithful in his love to his father. And in his father's old age, he still loved his father. And so if Jacob would say, I love Joseph more than all my sins, then Jacob, his son Joseph, would say, and I love you, Father, more than all my brethren. And so if at the end of your life, you have these three things, God and love, the love of a wife, and then the love of a son that is reciprocated, then you have not lived in vain. Look, you realize that Joseph loved his father, and I will mention this to you. There are two periods in Joseph's life that he spent with Jacob. The first 17 years of his life he spent with his father, but then he was sold by his brethren into Egypt. And then for 22 years he was away from his father, Jacob, but then 130 to 147. How many years is that? 17 years. And so he spends the first 17 years of his life with his father, and he spends the last 17 years of his father's life with his father. And so at the beginning, he had a father's love, and at the end, he had a father's love. And when his father died, he wept and wept and wept, because Joseph was one who loved his father. And so children, obey your parents in the Lord. But something is missing in your life. If while you have a father and mother, you honor them, you do not learn to love them. How sad that we have children and they're waiting till they get of age to leave and get away from father or mother. Whereas Joseph, the son of Jacob, was waiting for the time when he could send for his father and bring his father down into Egypt and he could love him throughout the rest of his life. In his old age. Isn't that remarkable? When you have children that are just waiting for when they can get rid of you or get away from you. And here is a son who says, Father, come down into Egypt. I have grain, I have land, I have everything that you need. Come down and your son will take care of you in your old age. Now, what could anyone want in life more than that? To have security, a son's love, and memories of salvation and the blessings of God, you say that's a wonderful way to die. Yes, But I told you last week that Jacob was the one who was miserable his whole life long. And when he heard of things that happened that seemed to be reversals, he said, "All of these things are against me." But now, Joseph, his son, was just the opposite. It's good if your father has good characteristics and bad characteristics, if he only passes on the good characteristics. Most of the time, they pass on the bad ones, and the good ones are left unused. But in this case, in the case of Joseph, every good characteristic of his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham came to him. His father Abraham was the father of the faithful, and he had the faith of his great-grandfather Abraham. And his grandfather Isaac was a gentleman, a quiet man, one without revenge in his heart, and he had that quality from his grandfather Isaac. You say, "Well, what good quality did he receive from his father Jacob?" Assiduity, diligence, work, thoroughness. Why? When Jacob is talking to Laban, who had been his master for 20 years, he said, "You made me work for you 14 years for your two daughters, and you made me work 6 more years for your cattle." He said, "I worked day and night." He said, "Sleep fled from my eyes." He said, "I froze at night." He said, "I was smitten by the sun during the daytime. If any sheep, if any livestock were lost, I was responsible for it." And he spoke of his faithfulness, of duty and work to Laban, his employer. Now think of that. If I told you about Joseph, I would tell you that whenever and in whatever sphere of life he found himself, always these qualities were present with him, and not one of the bad qualities of his father ever manifested itself. So that is what we have to pray. "Lord, give me a son, and if there are any good characteristics, let him have them. And all of these bad ones, oh Lord, don't let them pass on to him, and let me love him and enjoy his love in my youth and in my old age. May he be there to love me and care for me." Is that not a wonderful prospect in life? And so this is the son that he has. Now notice the difference. I told you that when hard things that had come into Jacob's life, he called them evil things. He said to Pharaoh, he said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage." 130 years, but not 175 or 180 years. And so he said, "They've been few and they've been evil." Why? Well, stop thinking of the life of Jacob. And it's true. How, when he wedded the blessing and the birthright, he had to steal them. He was under threat of death from his brother. He had to leave home. And then his daughter, Dinah, was ravished. His 10 sons were murderous in their heart and deceived him and sold his son, Joseph, into Egypt. You see, his days were few and evil. And he saw them, and they were that. But think now of his son Joseph, the one who was sold as a slave into Egypt, and then lied about and cast into the dungeon. And then when his brothers come and they are begging his forgiveness, he said this. He said, "Don't blame yourself. All is well. It wasn't you. It was God." I hope you'll have that attitude if I do you an injustice. You will say, "It wasn't your fault. It was God that caused you to do it." But this is the difference. I told you that Jacob, at the end of his life, saw through everything. At first he said this, "All these things are against me." But Joseph, his whole life long, said, "All these things are for me. If God be for us, who can be against us?" You see, we forget this scripture in Psalm 76. "He was the wrath of man." But Psalm 76 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the residue of wrath thou shalt restrain." Here is the wrath of man trying to destroy Joseph. But God said, "You're not going to destroy Joseph. I have great things in mind for him." And so he allowed some of that wrath to come, but the residue of wrath he controlled, he girded upon himself. He said, "You may sell him into Egypt, So you see, many times your evil nature would do certain things, and God will allow your nature to work at times. But if that nature is going to murder, God says, no, that's not in my plan. And so he prevents that. The residue of wrath shall he control. He girds upon himself. And so here, they're guilty of selling their brother Joseph into Egypt. They're guilty of murderous thoughts and intents. But when he gets down into Egypt, God says, it was my plan. And when he's cast into prison, God says, it was my plan. And Joseph is able to see through it all. But I promise you that you and I will never be able to see through it if we have the thinking of Job. We just say, all these things are against me, and you never see the hand of God in your life. Listen to this song. It's such a beautiful song. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with his love. Do you believe that? That was Joseph's philosophy, and he saw the hand of God behind it all. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, that the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses, eternity, whithersoever he will. So, look at two sides of life. Yes, they are verily guilty, but at the same time, God can take the wrath of man and cause it to praise him, and he can control the wrath and not let it do to you anything that he does not want it to do. And Joseph sees through it his whole life long. Now, let me show you. The tests that came upon Joseph were of such a nature that you would think he would abandon his faith in God. That just before his brethren started to kill him, they said, here comes that dreamer. Let us kill him and see what will become of his dreams. Do you remember when he was a young boy, he dreamt, and he dreamt that these sheaves, there were all these sheaves around him, and he said, my sheaves stood up, and all the other sheaves bowed down before me. And they said, are we going to come and bow down before you? And then he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars, and they all made obeisance before him. And so his brethren, who heard those things, said, well, we'll kill him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now think. When he's 17 years old, he has these dreams of being exalted and acknowledged as superior by his whole family. And then, when he's 17 years old, the next day he finds himself sold as a slave into Egypt. What would you think of your dreams if that happened to you? He would say, they would be shattered. I would think that they were an illusion. What is so beautiful is this, that after all these years, when his brethren come down into Egypt, he has gone from a slave and a prisoner to being ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his brethren come down for food, and they bow down before it. And when they do, it says, Joseph remembered his dreams. So all of you dear ones, please take heart. When you're 17 years old, God, if God has indeed given you dreams and hopes and aspirations, and suddenly you find yourself a slave and in prison, do not think that God is deceived. Because the end of a thing is better than the beginning. You say, well, how long did he have to wait? He had to wait 13 years before these things came to pass. And then he had to wait until the famine came. And when the famine came, then his brethren came down. And what is so remarkable is this. Those dreams, you don't realize it, but Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh means forgetting. God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. You see, those things are forgotten. And Ephraim, fruitful. And so he's forgotten. But suddenly, his brethren come, and what he sees in figure in the sheaves is now developing before his eyes in reality. And they are bowing the knee to him. And so, you see, his dreams are going to come true. And eventually, his whole family is dependent upon him. And they come down into Egypt, and he is, and I must mention this, among all the various translations of the word Zaphnath-Paneah, that's the name that Pharaoh gave him, one of them is this, the Savior of the world. And that is the correct interpretation of that word. Because I read in John 4 and 1 John 4, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And that's what Joseph was. The whole world was starving to death.